compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show. It's Father Matthew Spencer. So blessed to sit in for Patrick, give him an opportunity to rest a little bit today and tomorrow. I'm happy to join you. 888-914-9149 is the number to call. Looks like we have a full bank of phone calls though here though, so I'll do my best to get to as many as I can. But if you hear somebody drop off, then you're most welcome to call in. 888-914-9149. Let's go to Allison, who's calling from Wisconsin. Hello, Allison. Welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show.
Hi, Father Matthew.
Hi.
I just have a question about when you are, or when I'm aware of someone who is not in the state of grace, but they still go up for communion, what is the best way to approach them? And then also so that I don't sound like I'm better than them and, you know, shaming them. What's the best way to approach them and talk to them about that?
Yeah, that's a great question, because on the one hand, we want people to receive worthily, right? And on the one hand, we know that it pains the heart of Jesus when people receive communion unworthily. On the other hand, it's not our job necessarily, some people's job it is, to adjudicate that. But for most of us, it's not our role to decide who comes to communion and who doesn't. And there are good reasons for this. One of them is that we don't really know when a person has repented, when a person has gone to confession, and when a person has changed their life. So even as a priest, at times, somebody will come forward, and I might be aware that there is a situation in their life that should preclude them from receiving communion. But in that moment in communion line, I'm not making a decision to say, well, this person can, this person can't, that would become untenable as a priest. And also it's not even possible for me to know the state of a person's soul at that moment. So it's not our job to police it for the most part. You know, there are times when a person who has caused public scandal, who is in a position of public authority, can be denied communion, and this is outlined by canon law. But the situation you're describing is not uncommon. We know somebody that might not be living the teachings of the church, might be going to communion, and they shouldn't be. And what do we do? Well, I think what we do, Allison, is we develop a rapport with them. We begin to have a relationship with them. I think in order to communicate the truth, in order to help them to appreciate the Eucharist, the best way to do this is done not simply by chastising them or enforcing something, but by entering into a dialogue with them. I'm thinking, Allison, of a particular case. I remember this person, this happened only a few months ago, where I work at the Shrine of St. Joseph in Santa Cruz, where I serve as a priest. And this person came forward, received communion, and then started to walk away. And it became clear that this person wasn't gonna consume the host. That in fact, maybe they didn't even know what was going on. And we had a person in the pew that was watching, and they went and they stopped them. And the person ultimately did consume the host, even though they probably shouldn't have. But then what happened after Mass? I was so impressed. A young lady who saw all this happen decided to go up to this person, invite them for a cup of coffee, and have a conversation with them about this. And they had a cup of coffee, and this person, their whole perspective changed. They understood, oh, okay, I didn't realize what was going on. I didn't realize I wasn't supposed to do that. Instead of just being, you know, chastised and told you shouldn't do that, and then perhaps not even wanting to come back, they were given that information within the context of a loving conversation. And I think it made a big difference. That person has since come back several times to our shrine, hasn't received communion, but perhaps is benefiting and maybe one day will be able to receive from the altar. So I think, Allison, that's a long roundabout way of saying, I think the best way that we approach it is we try and try and have a conversation with them, a conversation out of love, but a conversation that will then also communicate the truth. Because if we just tell somebody, look, you're a sinner, you shouldn't go forward, they might hear that and they might be convicted by the Spirit. And if they are, thanks be to God. But more often than not, our human pride makes us push back on that. And we say, you can't tell me what to do. And not only am I going to keep receiving it, I'm going to do it out of spite. And then we're not helping anybody in the process. So I think we enter into a dialogue with them and we ask them about their life. And then little by little, as they're able and as the opportunity presents itself, we share with them the teachings of the church. And hopefully then they will accept and embrace those teachings. Does that make sense? That's kind of the approach I take. It takes a lot longer than just telling somebody. And sometimes it's true we have to just tell somebody, look, you're not in a position where you should be receiving communion. But I think more helpful in the long run is to walk with that person, to get to know them, and then ultimately make sure that they are respecting the Eucharist the way they should.
That's great. Yes, that's perfect.
Yeah.
Thank you very much.
I mean, best wishes to you. This is a hard thing to do, isn't it? To do it the right way demands time. And I think that's why I was really, really impressed by this young lady who, instead of just the woman I referred to in my example, instead of just wanting to make sure that one particular reception of Holy Communion was fixed, she realized, here's a person, here's an individual, and I'm going to walk with them for a little bit and give some of my time. And I think that had a big difference. Mm-hmm. That made a big difference in answering that question. So thanks, Allison. God bless
Excellent.
You.
Thank you so much.
All right. Bye-bye. My pleasure. Bye-bye. All the best to you. We'll go to Andrea, who's calling from Cedar Rapids, Iowa. Hello, Andrea. Welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show.
Hi, Father. I just wanted to make a comment about the abortion that's coming up for a vote. And I think back in the late 60s, they inserted some words into the bill that made it, they could slip it by the Constitution. The words like DNA was not a common term back then, and so they couldn't use that. They didn't have that as a criterion. They called the baby a fetus. And the fetus, word fetus, doesn't appear in the Constitution. Hmm. And so they say because of that, it's not covered by the right to life.
Hmm. It's interesting. Yeah, I didn't mean to interrupt. I was just going to say, yeah, I'm not a constitutional lawyer, but I have seen this happen in many places where we try to mask the horror of something by changing the language of it, right? So instead of talking about an abortion, people will say it's a choice, right? And so, choice is a very innocuous word. It's everybody wants to have a choice, so why don't we use that rather than talking about the life of an unborn child? And I think the word fetus is a scientific word. It does refer to an unborn person, but it also does remove us a little bit from the emotional investment and perhaps as you're observing, maybe even from the legal ramifications of that. I'm not sure myself how that works, but I wouldn't be surprised if that's part of the plan of the pro-abortion movement, right? To mask a lot of the real human elements that are here with language that detaches us from it.
Exactly. And then the other aspect is that they say it's a woman's right, mm-hmm. but all of our rights listed in the Constitution are rights because they come from God and they can't be taken away by humans.
Yeah.
And so they either have to admit that there is a God. And the other thing is that God would never give people the right to kill innocent life.
Yeah, and that's we
that
see that
and DNA. Yeah,
Yeah,
because it is a human being. It is human. It is DNA, and it is alive because you haven't killed it yet. So you are killing a human being.
Yeah, amen. I mean, we see that so clearly in Scripture too, Andrea, don't we? That our God is a God of the living, not of the dead, and He has oversight over life and death. We don't, right? He is the Lord of the living, and He can decide when people's lives are complete, and we don't as human beings. We don't have that right. So, thanks for calling, Andrea. These are important points for us to bring up when we're talking about these essential elements of life that you and I are called to preserve and witness to in the world. Why don't we go to Judy, who's calling from Scottsdale, Phoenix. Hello, Judy. Welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show.
Hi, Father. I just had the sacrament of the sick.
Oh, I'm
so
happy for you.
I would like to explain what the sacrament of the sick is, please.
Oh, very good. I would love to. So first of all, I hope you're okay. I hope that the sacrament of the sick brings many blessings to you, and I hope that it's not in a life or death situation for you. Is that the case,
yet.
Judy? Okay, very good. Well, the anointing of the sick, of course, is one of the seven sacraments of the church. It was instituted by Christ as an outward sign to communicate an inward grace to the recipients. And the purpose of the anointing of the sick is the healing of the recipient of this sacrament, both physical and spiritual healing. So in the conferral of the sacrament, we pray certainly for the physical healing of the individual, and we know that God in His grace and in His mercy will use the sacrament to also communicate even physical healing. It doesn't mean that always it results in a miraculous cure. Sometimes God's plan is different from ours, but to the extent that it is God's will, He can and will communicate healing even physically to us when we receive the sacrament of the sick. But also, and more profoundly, is the spiritual healing that we receive in the sacrament of the sick. A healing that can't be conferred by doctors, it can't be fixed by surgery. That healing is given to us in a variety of ways. It's given to us, first of all, by the forgiveness of our sins. So whenever we are given the sacrament of the sick, the recipient, in fact, receives the complete remission of sins. It's effectively equivalent to a confession when we receive the sacrament of the sick. We as priests, we are encouraged to offer the sacrament of reconciliation prior to conferring the anointing of the sick, because it's really nice to be able to do also a sacramental confession as well as receive the anointing. But in the event that such a confession isn't possible, then the effects of the sacrament of the sick include forgiving all of our sins. And this is important because, Judy, sometimes we give the sacrament of the sick to somebody who's unconscious, who isn't able to list their sins in number and kind and isn't able to maybe make a sacramental confession. Well, they can still be forgiven completely by the forgiveness of their sins. But also the sacrament of the sick prepares us for whatever might come. In some cases, that will be death and our own personal judgment. And sometimes that will be a restoration to health and to serving the Lord. So, Judy, there are lots of wonderful effects and lots of great benefits to receiving the anointing of the sick. I'm very happy that you are able to receive it, although I certainly pray that it does lead to complete healing of you, not only spiritually, but even physically.
Thank you, Father.
Okay. Well, I'll be praying for you and know that all of the relevant radio family here will be praying for you. But give thanks to God for the blessing of being able to receive that sacrament. That's a real grace. Thank you, Judy. God bless you. I think we have time. Let's go to Brian, who's calling from North Prairie, Wisconsin. Hello, Brian. Welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show.
Hi, Father. I just have a moral question. I have a kidney transplant, and once a month I have to order my medications, and they're pretty expensive. And one of the Medicare questions they ask is, how much do you have left? And, you know, you have to have a week and a half before they'll mail them out. And I talked to the pharmacist that my wife and I were going on a trip in November, and could we get extra, you know, at that time, so to cover our trip. And she said, no, just when we call, just order it couple days early every month until, you know, to basically lie until, you know, you have enough for your trip. Mm-hmm. I was just wondering what your thoughts might be on that. And the meds aren't cheap. I mean, it's a couple thousand a month if I were to be out of pocket.
Wow. Yeah. Well, I wouldn't be comfortable with that at all myself. I mean, it might seem like just a pragmatic decision to make where you report that you've concluded with your meds and therefore you get them a few days earlier. But lying is always objectively wrong. I mean, St. Thomas Aquinas will very strongly and clearly describe how lying we can never justify lying. And I think it includes cases like this. I think instead of trying to beat the system because we don't want to get involved in the paperwork or the bureaucracy, or probably from the pharmacist perspective, it's the kind of the simplest way to do it, right? Like, well, you have enough time in advance. Why don't you just get a few extra each month? And then by the time you go on vacation, you'll be able to use it. I don't know how our laws work, but it seems to me that this should be that Medicare should be able to accommodate something of such a request. I mean, seems to me like this should certainly be something foreseen by our medical laws, travel and the ability to take extra medication that way. I think that's what I would explore first, right, is to say, well, instead of talking to the pharmacist who seems to take a different direction, let me talk to my doctor, or let me talk to, the insurance provider to see what can be done. It seems to me that would be that should be the right solution, and then you're avoiding having to misrepresent or fall into sin from lying.
No, and I felt really bad about it because I do that every month. I mean, I wait till I have a week and a half left, and then I call them and get my meds, and so I know it's going to be my next step to talk with the doctor. But you know, I was just concerned about, you know, what it might cost me out of pocket. I guess, you know, for
sure.
Yeah. For the trip, so.
Yeah, and I think that's the cost of being a moral, upright person, right? Is that there are that it's not the most economical way to live, but if that's how we were living our lives, we'd be extortionists somehow, right? We'd be living our lives with completely different values, trying to make money rather than trying to please the Lord. And I'm really glad that your conscience has already told you what you know to be right and wrong in this situation.
Right. And most meds I get are 30, 90 days, you know, but these particular meds, you can only get a 30-day supply and that's it.
Yeah. And who knows? I mean, the pharmacist should probably know this, but I look and I think maybe there's a reason for that. You know, maybe the medication is more effective when it's freshly prepared and all that. I don't know these things, but that's why I wouldn't try and game the system by, you know.
I think it's because of the expense of it, because it's so expensive.
Yeah, maybe that's it too. Yeah, and in that case, it might mean talking to your insurance provider, because there should be some kind of way out of this for you. So. But thanks, Brian. It's a good question. I'm glad you bring it up, because I think this issue, not just about medication, but just about lying or misrepresenting things in general, it's so easy for us to live in this world and just justify white lies, as we call them, or justify misrepresenting the facts because, well, my life will be simpler and I really don't mean any harm by it. And hey, who's going to suffer from this? Well, we suffer from it. When I'm not being honest, when I'm not being a person of integrity and complete transparency, then my own conscience is suffering from it. And we're the first ones that need to be careful of that. And I think a lot of people listening probably will benefit from that observation. So thanks a lot, Brian. God bless you and safe travels.
You too. Thank you.
Thank you. 888-914-9149 is the number to call, 888-914-9149. We're going to take a quick time out. When we get back, we'll go to Alicia and Alyssa. I hope we can get to your phone call too. I'm Father Matthew Spencer, sitting in for Patrick Madrid. We'll be right back. And your smile.
Today's programming sponsored by Solidarity HealthShare. Information on their health plans available at CatholicHealthShare.com. That's CatholicHealthShare.com.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Have a question? Give Patrick a call. 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid on Relevant Radio.
Feel like a spy. Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show. 888-914-9149. That's Mission Impossible, right?
You got it.
Okay, nice. I almost said 007, but that's a different franchise, right?
Mission Impossible is basically the American version of 007.
Okay. I don't know. I can't keep track of all these things, I'm sure. I'm sure they're very fascinating and interesting, but but good music, I have to say. Thanks, Cyrus, for picking that up. I just go to Twitter really quickly here. What was the one that had me laughing here, Cyrus? It was... Oh, I'm missing
I
somebody
know Mac
who said...
Asked.
Oh, here we go. Yeah, Mac. Does Father prefer hard shell or soft shell? And the show's Twitter account responds back, yes.
I thought that would be an honest answer.
I will say, though, I think I prefer soft shell.
Oh,
definitely.
Good to know.
Definitely.
I did not know that.
No, I mean, I will never turn down a hard shell taco. Don't get me wrong. I'm just saying hard shell tacos are just not easy to eat. I know it's Taco Tuesday. You have these sound bites all prepared. I should have mentioned tacos sooner, but do you like hard shell tacos, Cyrus?
Oh, I love them. I
really?
Yeah, I like them all.
They don't get all over your shirt when you bite into them?
No, I'm no food gets wasted. I'll often, someone will hand me a napkin and I'll be like, what's that for? And none of this food is going to waste.
The back of my hand is for, right?
That's right.
But Patrick, he must prefer soft shell tacos.
I'll go out on a limb here and I bet he prefers hard shell.
Really?
I'm going out on a limb. I could be wrong. But
I think you know somebody.
But I've been hanging out with him for a long time. I'm pretty sure there's just something special about a hard
okay.
shell taco.
I mean, maybe the only hard shell tacos I've had are Taco Bell tacos, I think. I mean, do they have other hard shell tacos? Like, are those considered like good hard shell tacos?
I don't know if Taco Bell's a sponsor or not, but I'm going to go out on a limb and say no. Those are real. Those are not. Taco Bell is to Mexican food what Olive Garden is to Italian food.
Well, no, I know that, right? So I know that the soft shell tacos I have, I mean, I don't even call them soft shell tacos. They're tacos.
Tacos, yeah, they're just
tortillas,
tacos.
Right. I mean, they're good, right? You have carne asada, you have like fresh, like made right there for you. But I've never seen that with hard shell tacos. The only hard shell tacos I've ever seen.
That's a good point. I have not thought of that. And when I go to the authentic Mexican restaurant and I order tacos, they're always soft.
Huh. So when you say you eat hard shell tacos, you prefer it, you're talking about Taco Bell too.
At home, you know, when we make them at home, it's kind of like the one thing that everybody is on board with. Anything else we make, one of the kids is going to be like, I don't like that. I don't like chili or some dumb thing. It's like, of course you like it. Everybody likes this.
Don't lie. Stop lying.
But the
taco. Of course, you love this.
But when it comes to tacos, everybody's on board with tacos.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Well, like I said, I would never turn it down. I mean, despite your pejorative statements to the contrary, I wouldn't even turn down Taco Bell tacos. But that's because I'm a very easy eater. I tell people I have a missionary stomach, Cyrus. Like I can eat anything because if I was sent as a missionary, it's just easy for me to eat pretty much anything, you know. I think I like good food, but I also like bad food, and it's fine.
Yeah, you know? I like food.
Yeah, exactly.
I like not being hungry. That's what I like.
Well, let's go to Alicia. Alicia, I'm sorry to keep you waiting despite this very important conversation we're having about tacos. Alicia's calling from Austin. Welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show.
That's extremely important, of course.
It is. Thank you. Thank you.
And it is a blessing to have you there today, Father.
Oh, thank you. I appreciate it. It's a blessing
because
for me
it's
to be
different,
here.
It's a different perspective. Being a catechist, you know, I love learning, and that's what I tell my students. There's no end to learning about the Lord.
Yeah, that's true,
isn't
it?
Always amazes us. Yeah. Yes, yes. Anyway, I am calling because a husband of over 20 years is taking us financially down for the second time. Mm. And I'm at wit's end. I don't know what to do. I lost my mom. I lost my dad. He lost his mom. And so it's kind of been a deteriorating lifestyle for us. Mm-hmm. But, you know, our marriage is still good and everything, but I think he's just, like, given up. I don't know if he knows what to do. I don't. He's an intelligent man, but I just don't understand why he can't work with me to get the finances together.
Mm-hmm. So it's not like there's...
You know, being married for so many... yes, it's being married for so many years, I've already lost a home and to bankruptcy. And because I was working at a nonprofit, I was... all the bankruptcy payments came out of my check.
Yeah.
So I told him I would not pay for this again, but I'm hearing again.
let me ask a couple questions. So first of all, this is not due to a gambling problem, is it? It's not due to a problem that he has in misusing money?
Just misusing money, yes.
It is misusing
mistakes,
it.
Et cetera, and I'm a one that... I'm a mother, so I learned to, you know, make five meals out of one chunk of meat, you know.
But
he's always been a bachelor. After we married, it's interesting because at our reception, his father at our dance, he tells me, well, you know, he has a problem with money.
That's a big red flag right there. Yeah.
This is after the wedding. Okay. But So I'm at wit's end. I don't know what to do. And I mean, my faith is on top, but his is just failing.
Yeah. Well, I'm glad that you called, Alicia, because I think what you do is you address the situation. And in my opinion, what that means is to communicate to him very, very clearly where you're at, that this is untenable, this situation. You can't keep going like this, and to give him some options. I think one option is to go to financial counseling and to sit down and say, we need better financial responsibility here, and I need you to be on board with that. It's kind of challenging him in a more maybe direct way than he's used to. And that can be uncomfortable for both of you, but it's important because I think you're right. You can't go through another bankruptcy. You can't let this happen again. And if it is due to his lack of responsibility here, then he needs help. But, you know, Alicia, the other thing that comes to my mind, we were just talking to Ray, for example, whose wife lost his mother back in 2007, and she's been battling depression for a long time. And I don't know anything else about your husband but what you've said, but a lot of times this sloth sets in with depression too, and this lack of energy and lack of response is there. I'm not trying to diagnose your husband from, you know, 1,000 miles away and just try and come up with an excuse. But I would say don't immediately ascribe it only to financial mismanagement or to poor planning. Your call is his wife to help him not only manage finances, but ultimately to find happiness in the next life too. And I think that means addressing even some of the wounds that are here now. So I guess, in other words, Alicia, maybe it is just bad financial planning, and based on that encounter with his father at your wedding, maybe that's all that's going on here. Maybe he needs some strict accountability and doing that, helping him in that area. But on the other hand, keep your mind open to the fact that maybe there are deeper issues here that he needs help addressing besides just the financial issues.
I understand. I've been through therapy and whatnot, so former abused.
My
my first marriage was very abusive, so he died of cancer. So so yes, I know the healing process. But to get that through this thick skull is just more of a challenge than I can almost bear. So
And I'm sorry that it is such a challenge. What I would say is you're not alone in bearing this challenge, right? This cross. The Lord is with you, and the Lord is going to help you. What I think is it's crucial to, on the one hand, work in a practical way that you can with your husband. On the other hand, it's also crucial to recognize that God is really the one that affects change in the hearts of others. You're not going to be able to change, as you know very well, you're not going to be able to make your husband responsible. He's going to have to do that on his own, and that's going to be a gift from the Lord. So you take it to prayer, but you also do your part. And I would just affirm what you're saying. To me, it is an important issue. I don't think you should just pretend that, there's nothing I can do about it, so should I just look the other way? On the other hand, I don't think it's something you should just walk away from and say, oh, this guy, I can't, nothing's going to happen, I'm out of here. No, I think marriage means that you're gonna do your best with the person that God has given to you, even though he's a sinner, as we all are, right?
Yes, exactly. No one's perfect.
Exactly.
Thank you again, Father.
Okay. Yes, bless God bless you, Alicia. Thanks so much for calling. All the best to you. Let's see. I think we can go to Alyssa, who's calling from Leander, also in Texas. Hello, Alyssa. Welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show.
Hi, Father. My question is that however long it takes me in RCIA to become in full communion with the Catholic Church, I am baptized properly in Protestant denomination. If I were to die, would I go to purgatory before I became in full communion?
So you are in RCIA right now, Alyssa, is that right?
I'm going to be returning.
Okay, so you won't be received into the church maybe this Easter, but maybe in 2023?
I'm not sure. I've got a couple things that makes it take a little longer.
Sure, okay. Let me first tell you, I'm really, really happy that you're on this path, and I'm grateful that you're baptized already. That's a huge blessing. I'm grateful that you're seeking to enter full communion with the church. Will you go to purgatory? Is a question I can't answer completely because I don't know the state of your soul. But I would say for a lot of us, purgatory is where we're going to go, and that's a great thing because that means we're on our way to heaven, right? If you're seeking to enter full communion with the church, then you don't need to worry about whether you can whether you will be able to enter into heaven or not. Especially since you're baptized, that's a huge, huge part of this whole consideration. But I would say don't delay the process of full communion. Maybe there are previous marriages that need to be resolved. Maybe there are family issues that need to be addressed before you can enter full communion. All of those are, I understand. But for your part, I would say don't dawdle in responding to it, because when you do enter full communion, you'll be able to receive the Eucharist. You'll be able to go to confession. You'll be able to participate in plenary indulgences, and all of these will aid you in being able to even skip purgatory, God willing, and to go straight to heaven. So the sooner you can enter into full communion with the church, then the better off you are going to be. But on the other hand, I don't think you should be anxious if that process doesn't happen as quickly as you'd like, or if that process, God forbid, isn't completed before you die, because you are in a good place as you're baptized and seeking out, seeking communion with the church, okay?
Great, thank you so much.
Okay, you bet, and we'll be praying for you. I'm so happy that you're even looking into the church. What a blessing for not only you, but for us as a church too. All the best to you, Alyssa. Quick time out. You're listening to the Patrick Madrid Show. I'm Father Matthew Spencer. 888-914-9149 is the number to call. Maybe we'll get to your phone call right after this.
I like tacos.
The programming you hear throughout the day on the Relevant Radio Network is sponsored in part by Christendom College. More info at getprinciples.com. We thank them for supporting Relevant Radio.
Patrick Madrid is on Coast to Coast on Relevant Radio.
Now that's what I call a taco.
Get connected to the conversation. Call now, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid is on now. Relevant Radio.
That was a hard shell taco crunch, wasn't it? That I'm pretty sure. Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show. Father Matthew Spencer here. Shout out to Veronica Villegas, who says on Twitter, please, oh, please try a real hard shell taco. We don't even call them hard shell. It's a tortilla. Cyrus is eating a hard shell taco behind me. So in Spanish, we say taco when tortilla is soft, or fried taco, which is when the tortilla is fried. Taco Bell doesn't even use tortillas. Crying emoji. Veronica, thank you. I have to say, now that you're clarifying, you're right. Of course, I've had a fried taco. I never thought about it that way. I mean, I always imagine when... Yeah, okay. We're on the same page, Veronica. And I think those are delicious when they're actually fried right before you. And I think that's important to me, Cyrus. If you buy a hard shell in a box, no offense, I don't know how you make your tacos at home, Cyrus, but if you're buying your hard shell tacos in a box from a grocery store, that's a hard sell for me. That's hard because those things, to me, you bite them and they turn into sawdust and they just drop all over you. And I just don't enjoy that, you know. But I know exactly what Veronica's talking about now, where you actually take a corn tortilla, you put the carne asada inside, you maybe use a toothpick to close it up, fry it, and then you take out the toothpick, put in your fixings. You know what I'm talking about? That sounds...
I don't know. I got...
Delicious.
I'm still struggling with the, you don't like the... If the shell comes in a box, I'm struggling with that.
I'm sorry. It's Taco Tuesday. We'll take any kind of tacos here.
I like tacos.
Yeah, me too. This Friday, of course, is the March for Life in Washington, D.C. And on Saturday, it's the Walk for Life in San Francisco. Both, I'm sure, affected by pandemic restrictions, but I'm hoping to participate myself, at least in the Walk for Life in San Francisco. Please God, it's going to move forward. But maybe you can't participate in those events. If not, then in solidarity with March for Life, we have at Relevant Radio our annual Fast for Life coming up this Friday. Tell us how you plan to pray and sacrifice for the unborn at relevantradio.com/fast. This year, Relevant Radio and Solidarity HealthShare are proud to offer our Fast for Life participants a free bonus ebook download entitled The Choice is Love. Maybe you need help answering questions about the pro-life movement, like, with hunger and overpopulation in the world, why would the church teach against using birth control? Well, this little ebook download, free when you go to relevantradio.com/fast, will help you answer this and many other questions. Join us and Solidarity HealthShare this Friday for our Fast for Life at relevantradio.com/fast. Well, only a few minutes here left on the Relevant Radio, I'm sorry, on the Patrick Madrid Show. So we'll go straight back to the phones, see how many we can get to. Let's go to Mary, who's calling from California. Hello, Mary. Welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show.
Hello, Father. Thank you for taking my phone call.
Sure.
I have a close relative who's in her early 20s, who a couple of months ago started looking into a different church. She was raised a Catholic. This church that she's involved with, we now recognize it as a cult. Hmm. The question that I have is, do we tell her parents? She has requested that her parents not know about it. And I feel horrible about that. It's bothering me. And I want to know, should I tell her parents?
I think you should absolutely tell her parents. Now, I think I don't know the context in which she shared with you that she's participating in this cult. That is to say, maybe you promised secrecy and maybe you promised discretion, in which case...
Well, she did not reveal it to us. It was revealed mm-hmm. to somebody who was very close to us, but she's related to us. Mm-hmm. And she had this person, she told him, please do not tell my family.
Mm-hmm.
He told her that, well, I have shared this with my parents. I have shared that you're struggling with your faith, and that's about it.
Mm.
But then he went on to share with us a little bit more. So now we know there's a lot more than just struggles with the faith.
Yeah.
And so this is where we feel like, do we respect her wishes, or do we go to the parents who are close to us and at least share with them so they can at least pray with her?
Yeah.
Or pray over her.
Mm-hmm. Let me give you, it's not a perfect analogy, and I don't mean to present it as if it is, but let me give you a parallel kind of situation that comes up rather frequently, unfortunately. Somebody will go to their friend and say, oh, I'm thinking about committing suicide, but please don't tell anybody, right? The fact that they confided that and the fact that somebody else knows becomes a responsibility to help them out. It becomes an obligation for us to intervene. And despite the person's maybe desire for secrecy, what they really need is not to hide this, but instead they need help in this situation. So while I don't mean to say that belonging to this church is the same as contemplating suicide, I do think that the fact that we know that she's in this bad situation from what you describe gives us an obligation to do what we can to help her out. Now, it might create some rifts in the family, and perhaps for a time even, she might distance herself from her parents, but that's going to happen anyway if she continues down this route. That's going to happen regardless if she continues to be involved in a cult or a cult-like organization. So I absolutely think you should tell her parents, especially since no secrecy was promised. And I think she needs all the help she can get, especially from family members.
Okay. Alrighty. Thank you, Father. I appreciate
okay.
That.
Yeah. Thanks so much for bringing that concern here, and we'll pray for you. I know those situations are hard. You know, on the one hand, we want to maintain good relationship, good dialogue, and discretion with people that we love, and sometimes that means keeping confidences. But there are times when what people need is not confidences, not secrecy, but instead what they need is help. What they need is an intervention, or what they need is somebody to help them see the truth as it is. And so that's important for us to be able to provide that when we can. Next up is Bill calling from beautiful San Diego, California. Hello, Bill. Welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show.
Thank you. It's good to be listening to you. You're always entertaining.
Oh, thank you, Bill.
I think, and informative, I think the caller who called about the medication perhaps did not fully understand or didn't give you a full description of the issue. I was on maintenance medication for several years. The specific for me was Lyrica for fibromyalgia. Realistically, I could not go to another state, much less another country, which back in those days wasn't so hard, without enough Lyrica. So if I was in a position, say the trip was mid-month and I was going to be away for 3 weeks, I would be in real trouble because the pharmacy... And I never explored what the reason was, but it seemed it was a government-imposed restriction that the pharmacy could only give at the time a certain amount at a given prescription, and then you had to wait a certain number of days, which is what the pharmacist was telling them, before they could refill it. And they simply could not refill it sooner. Even if my doctor said, yeah, go ahead and give him more because he's going on a trip, it mm-hmm. cut no ice at all.
Mm-hmm.
And so the only way to deal with this, and it's probably, I always suspected it was coming from government regulators. And if it's government regulators, I actually worked in the pharmaceutical industry. I worked in the banking industry. and dealt directly in the banking industry with regulators, and they can be very good people, but they have rules they absolutely have to enforce. Hmm. And there's no bending them. There's reasonableness does not play a role. Mm-hmm. They will agree with you, this is stupid, we shouldn't do it, but I have to. And mm-hmm. you both agreed, and they were good people. And yeah. I think if that's his situation, that's really his only way to get around that, because you can't get a prescription filled in another state. If I were, you know, I'm in California, if my doctor here gave me a prescription and I visited Arizona and I needed the prescription filled, they can't fill it there. My understanding of the way the rules work.
Yeah. Well, this is all, this is fascinating, Bill, and I appreciate your perspective. I don't know all the ins and outs of prescription medications, of insurance, and I have no doubt that you're right, that there's a lot of bureaucracy here, that there's a lot of, you know, that even maybe the people who are enforcing the laws believe that they're kind of nonsensical. I think my position would still be the same, which is to say you can't lie to get around that situation. And I know that that becomes hard. Like, well, do I need to be affected by maybe unjust circumstances or laws? And my plain response to that, which I'm not saying you're proposing, but is just we can never commit a sin in order to accomplish a good. It's just not. It's not.
No, I agree with permissible.
That. Yeah. So it's one of the sad things is that I think if that's the case, the way you're describing it, is it, maybe it means that this individual can't go to Italy, and that would be really sad, because it would seem to be that that's because of unjust, you know, kind of illogical rules in the distribution of pharmaceuticals. But on the other hand, I think that's better than lying to get around it and having a nice vacation, personally, you know.
I guess I know Father Simon talks about mental reservation, so it's not a lie per se, because you're going to use the medication.
Yeah.
So it seems to me there may be nuance there, but I did want to make sure that, because I don't think, you know, as I listened, I said, he's not giving a very full account of what the problem.
Yeah, and that very
and
well
it could
be.
I don't know which way it came down, because unfortunately, you know, he sort of assumed that everybody would know the problem, I think.
Yeah, maybe so.
And not unusual.
Yeah.
If you deal with it every day, you think everybody knows this.
That's right. Thanks, Bill. Appreciate it. I'm going to jump to Judy here real quick. God bless you, huh? Someday I'll get down your way, Bill, to beautiful San Diego. I'd like that. So take care now, okay?
We'd like it too. Bye.
All right. Thank you. Bye-bye. And Judy is calling from Norwalk, California. Hello, Judy. Welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show.
Hi, Father. Good to hear from you again. Always,
oh, thanks.
It's always
thank
good,
you.
You know, when you participate and you help. We appreciate it.
Thank you.
So I have a question about the Pope. What is our loyalty obligation or, you know, through the church to him? So I know that the Vatican has its own city, right? And they're requiring vaccines for their employees now. And yet yesterday on Relevant Radio, there's a prayer. He has, you know, his Wednesday homilies or whatever. And so he wants everybody to pray for those that are out of work. Well, most of these people are out of work because they've been fired because they don't want to get vaccinated.
Hmm.
So I was kind of like, I don't know. I just don't want to go against the church or, you know.
Yeah. Good for you. Well, I'm glad that you're pondering this. I saw it was on social media, I think just yesterday, maybe the day before yesterday, a priest that I admire and follow on social media was pointing out that we have, I think it was a priest, maybe it was a reporter now that I'm thinking about it, but he was saying we've never lived in times where we've exalted the papacy more than modern times. And the Pope has become such an international figure, and that 500 years ago, people might not even know the name of the Pope, because his role, of course, is to be the vicar of Christ, but not necessarily to be the daily communicator of the truths of the faith. And I would say if you disagree with the Pope on some things, that's not a sin, right? It's not a sin to have disagreements among us as Catholics, even about certain issues. We always have respectful obedience to those things that the Pope declares, and we always strive to understand what our Holy Father is presenting to us. And it's important, in my opinion, to work hard for that, to give the Pope the benefit of the doubt. But if there are times when you just don't understand what he's doing, or you can't really understand what his perspective is, that's okay too. You can still be a good Catholic, and you can still, you don't need to fight with the Church or with the Pope. It just means there's growth and maybe some work on communication that all of us have, either on the Holy Father's part or maybe on my part as well, okay? God bless you, Judy, and God bless all of you too. Thanks for the opportunity to be with you. Until next time, may Almighty God bless you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.